good to see everybody this here in person. If you're watching online, we're having to restream this for you. So welcome there on YouTube, on Twitter, on Facebook, on any of those platforms there. Be sure to heart, to like, to share, as well as the phone live streaming there. Thank you for being there with us on that. If you need that number, please call the church office and we'll be glad to give that to you, or I can give that to you here in person after the service. Don't forget, you can go to our church website at highlandbaptistchurch.com. You can download the worship bulletin there under the info tab. We have two different bulletins for children, one for ages 3 and up and one for ages 7 and up. Those go along with our Sunday morning services. So I encourage you to download those, share the link, whatever you want to do to use it as an outreach. And also under that info tab is the prayer list. So be sure to download that, as the new one will actually be up tomorrow. So right now it's just the previous one that we had up. Also, while you're there, you can go to the far right hand side, click the Give Online tab there. You can do your regular giving. You can do your Annie Armstrong Easter offering giving towards North American Missions. So I encourage you to pray about giving towards both of those. We're getting closer to our goal, but we're not quite there yet. So be praying about giving towards that, and keep praying for those missionaries. So don't, just because that emphasis has passed there, don't forget to keep praying for all of our missionaries. And each week we highlight one of those in our bulletin. So I'd encourage you to look at the one that's in the bulletin there. Don't forget also your Hoosier One cards. If you have any of those, or you have individuals that you want to continue to share with us, tear that blue piece off on the back, write the name of the person, and place it in the offering plate. Write the name of the person on the bookmark here that's left, and you go through the 30-day Bible plan there. Or we have the paper version of that that goes a little bit more in depth with a devotional for each one of those. You can also search on the Bible app and find that also. And so mentioning that, you can scan this QR code to download the Bible app. This will take you either to the Google Store or the App Store. If you scan that code, and then all you do is download the app, tap the Discover button, you search for our church, which there's only about 4 churches in our area that are listed there when you do your settings there, and then just set as my church. When you do that, and you set as my church, and you tap on my church, there's a Bible study plan there for a 21-day Bible reading plan on the book of Ephesians. So I encourage you to do that. It's not too late to get started into that, even though we're in chapter 2 on Sunday mornings, and that it only takes 21 days. We're getting close to being a little more than halfway done with that, so about another week for those who started the beginning of the month. But you can start anytime. We're going to be in that for a couple of months, and so I want to encourage you to take the opportunity to use that resource that we have there for you to use. And I think that's all the announcement things that I had. So, Brother Allen, if you'll come.
Well, Gail gave you a little hint on what we're singing for our hymn tonight. So turn to 405 in your hymnals. We're doing Have Faith in God.
Have faith. heart is touched and your grief in despair. Cast all your cares and your burdens upon Him and leave them there, oh, leave them there. Have faith in God, He's on His throne. Have faith in God, He watches over.
Brother Allen.
Thank you, Ms. Gale. So take your Bibles tonight, if you will, and turn to the book of Genesis, Genesis chapter 23. It's a very interesting chapter to preach from, but there's a great deal in this chapter that I think is beneficial for us, especially in our marriages, and that's where the title for this message comes into play, Staying Together, staying together. We're going to read just verse 1 and verse 2 for right now, but we are going to read through the entire chapter in just a moment. So if you would, let's stand and read God's word in honor of His word. Genesis 23, verse 1 and verse 2. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, as we come to this passage tonight, there is a lot of difficulty in this passage because it is such a touching passage of a couple who had been together for many, many years, and now the end of life has come for one of them. Father, I pray that as we walk through Abraham's final days here, and especially this time of the passing of his wife, Sarah, Father, I pray that you will help us to see some application for our lives, for our marriages. Lord, what a faithful marriage they had together. It had its ups and its downs. It had its warts and its problems. But Father, through it all, they stayed together. They remained together, and they stayed with you, and you bless them in this marriage as a family. So, Father, I pray that you will speak to us through the truth of your word. Help us to see things from the perspective of what's going on in the setting here with Abraham broken in his heart over the loss of his wife. And, Father, I pray that it'll be relevant for us tonight, especially for those who would see the gospel message, Lord, who don't know Christ as their Lord and Savior. Lord, that this would be a message of salvation for them also. So bless your word tonight. In Jesus' precious name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. You know, every marriage begins with four words. Will you marry me? But far too many marriages end with four words. I want a divorce. Often it's because people aren't careful with the first four words, and they become far too careless with the last four words. These four words, I want a divorce, are four words God never intended to be heard in a marriage. In fact, when the Pharisees asked Jesus about divorce, he told them that Moses allowed you to give a right of divorce because of the hardness of your heart. But from the beginning, it was not so. So God's plan never was for divorce. Four words God never intended to be heard in a marriage. But these words, they're heard far too often in our nation today. In one study not too long back, and there may be more recent ones than this one that I found, 38% of all marriages fail, they found. 79% of those divorced will remarry. And 44% of those second marriages will fail. Did you know that before the Civil War, divorce was exceedingly rare in our country? In fact, often it required legislative action. In 1870, there was only one divorce for every 33.7 marriages. But in the following years, the quickie divorce has become the standard rather than the exception. You can see it as you're driving down interstate sometimes on billboards. You're not happy with your spouse, here's a number you can call and we'll get you a divorce really quickly. In 1960, one out of every four marriages ended in divorce. Today, two out of every five end in divorce. In some states, you can even propose a do-it-yourself divorce kit where you can bypass the courts if you don't have any children and you want to get your own divorce. Today, you know, people so often don't see marriage as a lifetime commitment, but rather as kind of a 90-day option. If things don't go well for 90 days, then I can check out. The prevailing attitude is the first marriage fails. If it fails, just keep on searching and keep on remarrying till you get it right. There was one woman who married four times, and first she married a millionaire, then she married an actor, then she married a minister, and then she married an undertaker. And she did all of that on purpose, carefully planning out each marriage. And so a friend of hers said to her, she said, "Why did you marry a millionaire and then an actor and then a minister and then an undertaker?" She said, "One for the money, two for the show, three to get ready, and four to go." That's a free one. So I want to ask you this question. Whatever happened to "till death do us part"? You know, today is "till debt do us part," or "till disappointment or disillusionment do us part." Charles Swindoll said this. He said, "There are two processes that should never be entered into prematurely: embalming and divorce." Abraham and Sarah are truly one of the greatest romantic and marriage stories in all of the Bible. And they did stay together until death do they part. I want us to learn today some of these wonderful lessons from this precious couple of how a man and a woman, a husband and a wife, ought to come together, ought to be together, and ought to stay together. Because if you're going to beat the odds and maintain your marriage, you have to take that task seriously, because the natural order of things, as we talked about this morning, the natural sinfulness of our hearts, the natural order of things won't bring you together. It will tear you apart from each other. You know, the Mississippi River is one of the most beautiful, powerful rivers in all of the world, but it has a will of its own. About 70 miles from Baton Rouge, Louisiana, the government is fighting still there today a tremendous battle to keep this powerful river from changing its course to a shorter, steeper descent to the Gulf of Mexico. Now, if the Mississippi has its way, the results would be catastrophic for many cities and farms in that part of the country. The entire topography of southern Louisiana would change. The port cities of New Orleans and Baton Rouge would lose their waterfront and their way of life. A town called Morgan City would be flooded into oblivion. Engineers now estimate that billions of dollars of property would be destroyed if that battle is lost and the outcome is still in doubt. I want you to understand, the battle to maintain your marriage is just like that. Because even though you may think at times that divorce is the only option, I want you to know that contrary to what Shakespeare even has said, parting is not sweet sorrow. So I want you to notice three things. The first is this tonight, the memory of a lifelong marriage. We see that in verse 1 and verse 2, because verse 1 tells us that Sarah was 127 years old when she died. But let's continue reading on. We read verse 1 and verse 2 a moment ago. Let's pick up, if you will, with verse 3. So after he wept for Sarah, Abraham rose up from before his dead and said to the Hittites, I am a sojourner and foreigner among you. Give me property among you for a burying place, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. You know, far too often we don't plan for that. In our marriages, we don't plan for death to happen. And here was Abraham and Sarah, and they didn't have a place, a burial place, for them to be buried. And so he goes to the Hittites here. He says, I'm a sojourner, I'm a foreigner, I need a place to bury my dead out of sight. And so the Hittites answered Abraham, hear us, my Lord, in verse 6, you are a prince of God among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our tombs. None of us will withhold you from his tomb to hinder you from burying your dead. And Abraham rose and bowed to the Hittites, the people of the land. He said to them, if you're willing that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat me, Ephron, the son of Zohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he owns. It is at the end of his field. For the full price, let him give it to me in your presence as property for a burying place. Now Ephron was sitting among the Hittites, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the hearing of the Hittites of all who went in at the gate of the city, no, my Lord, hear me. I give you the field. I give you the cave that is in it. In the sight of the sons of my people, I give it to you. Bury your dead. So you can already begin to see the impact that Abraham and Sarah and his family had on the community of the Hittites. They're willing to give them one of their own caves to bury. Here's Ephron who says, no, I'll give you the cave that's at the end of my field. You don't even have to pay me anything for it. You can have it. It's yours. You can bury your dead there. Verse 12. Then Abraham bowed before the people of the land, and he said to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, but if you will, hear me. I give the price of the field. Accept it from me, that I may bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, my Lord, listen to me. A piece of land worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between me and you? Bury your dead. So again, he's emphasizing, Abraham, just take the cave. I don't need your money. What is this amount of shekels, this 400 pieces, shekels of silver? What is that between me and you? Go ahead and bury your dead. Abraham keeps insisting and says in verse 16, Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out for Ephron the silver that he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weights current among the merchants. So the field of Ephron, the Machpelah, in Machpelah, which was to the east of Mamre, the field which the cave was that was in it, and all the trees that were in the field throughout its whole area, was made over to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the Hittites before all who went in at the gate of his city. After this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah, east of Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. The field and the cave that is in it were made over to Abraham as property for a burying place by the Hittites. So here was Ephron who insisted, what's 400 shekels between me and you? Okay, he's already put the price out there. So Abraham takes advantage of that and says, no, here's the 400 shekels of silver for it. I'll pay you for it. What we're going to see later is this was laying the foundation for the possession of the land later, because Abraham already has now, when he buys this property, he has property in the land of Canaan. He has a stake in that land that God has told him already that he's going to come and possess all of that land. So we'll come back to that when we see that, where this, how this plays into the future plans. But he goes to these Hittites looking for this resource, looking for this means to bury his wife. You know, as you think about what happened here to Sarah, when she died, she had lived 127 years. Beauty long ago had given away to bulges and balding and bunions, but they had loved each other right to the end. They weren't like one couple who was having a conversation and the husband said to his wife, "Will you love me when I'm old and gray?" And his wife said, "I'll not only love you, I'll write to you wherever you are." Now we know that this couple, they have been married for at least 60 years. Anybody here tonight been married 60 years? Yep. That's a rarity that we see in our lives and in our world today. But here was Abraham and Sarah. We know at least 60 years they were married, because Sarah was 60 when they were called out of the land of Ur. But we also know that in those days, women married extremely young, oftentimes having their marriages arranged by their parents. So if we were conservatively to say, we could conservatively say that she was probably married at 20, that means that they were married over 100 years. One of the keys to Abraham's success, one of the primary reasons why Abraham was a successful man, was because he had a successful marriage. Now, was it a perfect marriage? Did they have problems? They sure did. We've already read about some of those problems already in the beginning of Genesis. But they stayed faithful to the Lord and faithful to each other. So if you want to be successful, I want to advise you to have a successful marriage. Town and Country magazine once made a study of the presidents of 100 top corporations in America. You know what they discovered? They didn't find a picture of swinging executives shuffling from one wife to another, always looking for a newer model. They found that the successful corporate presidents had a divorce rate of only 5%. The study concluded that a strong marriage is a great contributor to a man's success. And we know Abraham was successful. He had a successful marriage because he had such a wonderful, wonderful spouse in Sarah. But now he's lost her. And when we read verse 1 and verse 2, his heart is crushed. I mean, think about that for just a moment, especially those of you who are married. You lose that spouse in death. It is crushing to your heart. His heart was crushed. I mean, can you picture the scene here? Here is Abraham who has lost his lifelong love. It's almost like they were high school sweethearts, if you will. They had known each other that long. They had been with each other, married probably at least 100 plus years. They were childhood sweethearts. He had wooed her. He had won her. He had wed her. He had married her. And they talked, they walked together from the sunrise of life to the sunset of life. They had shared heartaches together. And they had shared headaches together. They had their ups and they had their downs. Sarah had to put up with his cowardice when he denied in Egypt that he was her husband. He had to put up with the concubine, Sarah's maidservant Hagar, who Sarah practically, we read in the story, forced on him. Abraham had to learn the hard way that one woman is gracious, plentiful for any man. That's all we need. And so they both had to put up with that conflict that happened in the marriage. Eventually, that having to ask Ishmael and his mother Hagar to leave home. They had their problems, but they didn't make it by chance. They made it by choice. They hung in there. They stayed together till death did they part. They both knew that in marriage, winners never quit and quitters never win. They had lived together. They had loved together. They had laughed together. They had learned together, but they would no longer be together on this earth because Sarah had died. What a sad verse we read in verse 2. Sarah died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan, and Abraham went in to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. You can just see this gray-headed, white-bearded old patriarch bathing that cold body of his wife with those tears of grief. His spirit is sagging. His heart is broken because his wife has taken the early flight to heaven. No more would they sit together, hand in hand, watching the sunset in the western sky. No longer would they wake up together in each other's arms to the golden sunrises in the eastern sky. No longer would he see the twinkle in her eyes. No longer would he see the radiant smile on her face. No longer would it light up his life. Now we come to the end of verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. Understand here that Abraham wasn't weeping for Sarah. He knew where Sarah was. Someone once said to Dr. Vance Havner when his wife died, they said, "Dr. Havner, I'm sorry you lost your wife." And he smiled, "Nothing is lost when you know where to find it." Abraham wasn't weeping for Sarah, he was weeping for himself. Because all he had were the memories of a lasting marriage. He was so glad now that he had kept his vows. I mean, you think of all the opportunities that came up in their marriage together, all the struggles they went through. Any number of those things could have broken their marriage. Any number of those things they could have gave up on living life together in marriage. But he was so glad he had kept his vows, that he had kept God's command of one wife for one life. He didn't have to look back on his life and see it littered with the casualties of a broken marriage and a broken home. He had given his children one of the greatest gifts a parent can give a child, a stable marriage and a solid home. Wasn't a perfect marriage, wasn't a perfect relationship, but neither are ours. So we see there, the very first thing that we want to notice there is the memory of a lifelong marriage. We also want to see the mates of a loving marriage, because we want to get down and look at them. You know, experts have concluded that there are only two causes of unhappy marriages: men and women. Well, this marriage was a lasting marriage because it was a loving marriage. So both Sarah and Abraham, they had set the example of the kind of husband and wife that can make for a happy marriage. Each one brought their own unique contributions to the relationship, as so it should be in ours. So I want you to notice, as we look at the individual mates here of this loving marriage, I want you to notice first Sarah's spirit. Sarah was one of the best loved, best looking women in history. She had been a marvelous spouse. She had been a wonderful wife. Nowhere in the Bible are we ever told to look to Mary, the mother of Jesus, as an example of a godly wife. But a prophet in the Old Testament, Isaiah, said in Isaiah chapter 51 and verse 2, "Look to Sarah." A preacher in the New Testament, Peter, said this in 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 1 through verse 6. We're going to look at those verses here in just a moment. He lays out for us that Sarah was a model wife and that every wife would do well to look to her as a guide. And so you're going to see that the key to a great wife isn't how she looks on the outside. It's who she is on the inside. Sarah had a submissive spirit. So notice 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Peter gives us some instruction there, and he says, "Likewise, wives, be subject or submissive to your own husbands." Now, when we look at Sarah's life, Sarah was submissive to Abraham. There were those few times that she pressed upon him those things that happened in their life, but for the overall marriage there, she was subject to her husband, Abraham. Too often today, we take exception to the concept of submission. We say that it's demeaning, it's condescending. But the goal of submission in a marriage isn't to reduce a woman to a doormat, but to provide a structure in the marriage. So we think, well, what if the husband is mean and ungodly? Then it's even more important that the wife be an example of submission. Notice what he says in verse 1 and verse 2. in 1 Peter chapter 3. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. When they see your respectful and pure conduct. So let me just say this. If you have a lost husband, I want to give you some advice. Don't try to preach to him. Don't try to lecture to him. Don't try to nag that husband into the kingdom of God. In fact, some husbands are kept away from the kingdom because of that. I know that many Christian wives have pure motives, have good intentions, but instead of complaining at your husband, try praying for your husband and let God take care of changing him. I can say this about our marriage. There were things at times in our marriage that were those times of contention and those times of issues in our life. And the one thing I saw Samantha do over and over was not nag at me. She prayed for me. And God changed those things in my heart. Ruth Graham said this about her husband, Billy. She said, "It's my job to love Billy. It's God's job to make him good." It's not your job to change your husband. It's your job to love your husband. Sarah also had a sensitive spirit. Because look at what 1 Peter says here in verse 3 and verse 4. He says, "Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear. But let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious." You know why Sarah was so beautiful on the outside? It's because she was so beautiful on the inside. The only beauty that really lasts is inward beauty. Outward beauty eventually fades for every person. You know, someone has said that beauty is skin deep, but ugly goes to the bone. Beauty simply fades away, but ugly holds its own. But inward beauty can make a woman permanently beautiful. Sarah also had a servant spirit. Because look at what verse 5 and verse 6 says. "For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands." And then look at verse 6. "As Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." So what we see here about Sarah is that Sarah not only respected her husband, she obeyed her husband. Now the word there for obey carries with it the idea of paying attention. So obedience alone is not going to warm a man's heart. That wife has to pay attention to him. And so she has to meet his needs emotionally and physically and mentally and domestically. But here's both Abraham and Sarah, who had learned through the years that you don't marry for what you can get from someone else, but for what you can give to someone else. And so every wife ought to ask God to give them that sweet, same submissive servant spirit that Sarah had. But it's not just about Sarah. There's also word here he gives about Abraham. We see Abraham's attributes. Now, even though Abraham isn't mentioned specifically here in this next verse by name, he was obviously thinking of Abraham in this passage. And so notice what verse 7 says. He gives us in verse 7 the traits of a godly husband. "Likewise," he says. So here I've laid out Peter says, I've laid out what God has said about what the wife should do, but likewise, also, what I've told you about the wife is true for the husband also. Likewise, husbands, here's what you also need to do. Live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. Now we'll talk about that in just a moment, what that weaker vessel means there. It's not a derogatory thing at all. But we're to give a showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So do you know what that word husband really means? It comes from the words house, band. Husband is a band that is to reach around his home, his house, to protect it, to provide for it, to defend it, to hold it up, to keep it together. Abraham was a husband par excellence. Husbands, if you'll give to your wife what Abraham gave to Sarah, you'll have a happy wife. And that's the key to a great marriage. Happy wife, happy life. She had his presence. Because notice Peter says, likewise, husbands, live with your wives. Now, we just take that as the face value of what it may say there, but there's literally more there than just live with in the physical sense. Husbands and wives here are described as heirs together. Now, heirs are people who share and share alike. There's a difference between living with your wife. There's a lot of people that I know of who they're very close to divorce or they've resolved, we're not going to get divorced, but we'll still live under the same roof, but we're not going to act like we're married. There's a difference between living with your wife and sharing your life with your wife. Your wife isn't just to be your lover. She's to be your best friend. She's to be your partner. She's to be your number one counselor. She's to be your most trusted advisor. Too many husbands live in a home, but they're never really there. They've checked out emotionally and mentally. You're to give your wife your true presence. You have to not only be there with her, you have to be there for her. So she had his presence, but she also had his patience. Husbands are to live with your wives, what does he say? In an understanding way. So even though I know it's difficult, no man should ever quit trying to understand his wife. You know, we say sometimes as men, we'll never understand women. And it may be difficult, but if you're going to meet her needs, you've got to try to get inside her head to find out what makes her tick. What is it that fills her love tank? I'd encourage you to read The Five Love Languages if you've not done that. It's a great resource to help you in your marriage from the woman's side as well as from the husband's side. But if you're going to understand your wife, then you've got to, I'm going to give you a clue on how to help understand her. Understand that the man's greatest need in a marriage, according to experts, is the physical touch, is the sexual. But the woman's greatest need is attention and affection. Your wife needs your attention. She needs to talk to you. You need to talk to her. You need to listen to her. Share your life with her. Let her share her life with you. It's amazing how if we'll just pay attention to, so often we pay attention to everybody else in our lives, in all the other circles of our lives, except the one who means the most to us. And that sometimes happens on both sides. She needs your affection. Now, when we say affection, so often guys' minds go to the physical. We think that's what you mean by affection. We think about sex. You can't have sex without affection, but you can have affection without sex. So if you happen to be sitting there thinking, what's the difference? There's a Greek word for you, dummy. Your wife needs your love before she needs your lovemaking. She needs to know that you love her, not just by your words that you speak, but by the actions you demonstrate. Not just because you go off to work and you make a paycheck and you provide to have a house, to have a car, to have the clothes, to have all those things. She needs to know that you love her more than anyone else or anything else other than God. So I want to ask you this question. Does your wife really know that you love her? Does she know that you love her more than anyone else, more than anything else other than God? Notice she also had his praise. Peter says here, we're to be showing honor to the woman. So likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. So showing honor to the woman. That word honor literally means precious. We're to let our wives constantly know how precious they are to us. So men, praise your wife, even if it does scare her at first. There was a man who went home with a friend for dinner one evening. He noticed that as soon as he got to the door, his friend kissed his wife, told her how beautiful she looked. After dinner, he complimented his wife on the food, kissed her again. And he said to his friend, he said, "Do you always do that?" The man said, "You bet I do. It helps keep our marriage happy." Well, this man, he was greatly impressed. He decided to use the same procedure on his wife. So that night when he walked in the door, he swept her into his arms. He kissed her passionately. He said, "Sweetheart, you look wonderful tonight. I'm so lucky to have a wife like you." His wife looked at him in amazement, and then she burst into tears. He said, "For Pete's sake, what's the matter?" And she said, "Oh, it's just been a bad day." She said, "First Johnny sprained his ankle, then the washing machine broke down and flooded the basement, and now you come home drunk." What a picture. She had his praise. Notice what it says there. Showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel. That's not a derogatory thing. It's saying she is precious. It's like she's a precious vase that if you just move the wrong way and you drop it, it's going to break. It's like a fragile egg. You don't want to break it. It's precious. She's precious. And you ought to treat her as if she's precious. Notice what else he says here. We've already mentioned there that we are heirs with them in the grace of life. But notice here what it says. She also had his prayers. All of this is necessary, Peter tells us, so that your prayers may not be hindered. So guys, maybe you're praying for God to do a work in your life and you're wondering, why isn't God answering? Maybe this is one of the reasons that it's hindering your prayer life, because you're not loving your wife and treating her as precious the way you should. And so all of this is necessary, Peter says, so that your prayers may not be hindered. Husbands, you ought to pray for your home. You ought to pray with your home. You ought to pray over your home. You ought to pray with your wife. Prayer would hinder more divorces if less prayer was hindered in the marriage. Martin Luther summed it up perfectly when he said this: "Let the wife make the husband glad to come home, and let him make her sorry to see him leave." That's the way we need to live and love our wives. But notice there's one more ingredient that we see here to the wonderful lasting marriage. We see the master of a lasting marriage. So the only sword that was sharp enough to cut this marital cord was the sword of death. And you see, theirs was a threefold cord. Their marriage was made up of Abraham and of Sarah and God. The Bible tells us in Ecclesiastes 4:12 that a threefold cord is not quickly broken. They had walked together. They had worked together. They had wandered together through the land of Canaan. But they had been welded together, mended together, because they worshiped together. You see, the glue that held them together was God. You know what the real secret to the longevity of their marriage was? Is found back in Genesis 18 and verse 19. Where God says about Abraham, "For I have chosen him that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has promised him." God said, "I chose him. I chose him and I gave him the command so that he may command his children, his household," that includes his wife, to follow the ways of the Lord, to do righteousness, to do justice. God was at the center of their marriage. God was the one who had brought them together. God had joined them together. God had kept them together. And what God has joined together, let no man put asunder. 2 out of every 5 marriages in America end in divorce. But where both husband and wife know the Lord Jesus, where the husband and wife pray together, where the husband and wife read the Bible together, where the husband and the wife worship together. According to Professor Saronikin of Harvard University, only 1 out of 1,015 marriages ends in divorce if you do those things. So understand, the courts may grant divorce. Hollywood may glamorize divorce. Your friends may be getting a divorce. But I tell you, parting is not sweet sorrow. Pray together, play together, and stay together for the glory of God. When you do, what a powerful testimony that is. We already heard of one that's here in our midst, that their marriage has been longer than 60 years together. Anybody 50? 50 years? There's another. What a testimony that is. A picture to the world that you can make it, and the only way you can make it, together until death do we part, is by putting your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ to be the glue that holds your marriage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, what a powerful passage, yet a moving passage, because we all too well see this happen in life all the time, where one spouse remains and the other has passed on. And we see the brokenness of Abraham in his heart and the weeping that he's weeping over his wife of some 100+ years. What a precious life they had together. Thinking of all the precious memories. Lord, as we think about our own marriages and we think about whether it's been 5 years or whether it's been 50 years, we think back and we look back over the wonderful memories of our marriage. Along with those wonderful memories, there's probably some things we wish we could have done differently. But Lord, if we're still together, you have used those things to make us closer together than we ever have been before. And Father, I pray that we would stay together, using that as a witness and testimony to a lost and dying world, that there is hope for people in their marriages. And that hope is found in Jesus Christ. So Father, I pray tonight that if there are those who've heard this, that you love them, you care for them, you sent your son Jesus to die on the cross for them, you have a way for their marriage to be bound together, that is through Jesus Christ. Father, I pray they would trust in you tonight. They would call out to you and say, "Dear God, I know I'm a sinner. I need to be saved. I believe Jesus died on the cross for me. I trust in him as my Lord and Savior. Come into my life and save me and help me to live for you all the days of my life." Lord, if someone's prayed something like that, let them come in this invitation to publicly profess that faith in Christ, to follow through in the waters of baptism, to give that picture of what has happened in our relationship with you. But Father, I pray for many of us who are married, Lord, that as Christians, we would remain faithful to you. Lord, if there are areas that we're not being as faithful in as we should, maybe a wife who needs to encourage and love her husband and be there for him and support him and encourage him, because she's not been doing that, Father, I pray that you would use that to speak truth into his heart, that his wife loves him. And not only does his wife love him, you love him. Father, I pray that she'll pray for her husband. Lord, if their marriage is straining, it maybe even feels like it's a rubber band that's being stretched and it's about to pop. Father, we know there's no magic cure for our marriages. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of effort fighting against the stream of what this world throws at us and what the enemy, the devil, throws at us, but even more so what our human nature of sinfulness brings toward us. Lord, I pray that we would do everything we could to save our marriages, to restore our marriages. Lord, that even if our spouse doesn't do a thing to try to restore that marriage, Lord, that we would do everything we could to make sure that we have said everything we needed to say. We've loved on that individual. We've shown them the love of Jesus Christ in every way that we could, so that no matter what happens, one day we could stand before you with a clear conscience, knowing I did everything I needed to do. I said all I needed to say. Divorce happens. Lord, help us to realize it's not the unpardonable sin, that there is forgiveness and restoration even after divorce. Lord, there are some who are restored together after divorce. There are others, Lord, who they never get back together. Father, I pray that you will bring peace into those individuals' hearts. Lord, that you'll make yourself known to them in a powerful way. Lord, may we look back on Sarah and Abraham, seeing all their faults, seeing all their failures, us looking at their story and knowing they were not perfect, but then also knowing we're not either. And yet they loved each other till death do us part. Help us to love our spouse in every way we can till death do us part. Bless us, Lord, and help us to use that as a witness and testimony to the world around us. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. We're going to sing our hymn of invitation, number 285, Wherever He Leads, I'll Go. Will you go? Will you do what you need to do in your marriage? Number 285, let's stand and sing, and you come as the Lord lays upon your heart. Brother Allen, if you'll come, please. Thank you so much, Alan, for filling in tonight and this morning, and Miss Gail for playing for us too, while we've had several that are out. So thank you for being here with us tonight. Thank you for being there online. I know we didn't get to live stream this, but hopefully you got a blessing from this message in the restream here of it. So you have a blessed week. We'll see you this coming Wednesday. 5:30 is Awana. 6 o'clock will be our Bible study time and prayer meeting. Come out if you can and join us for those occasions. But if you can't, be sure to download the prayer list there under the info tab on our website. But join us there at 6 o'clock on any one of those social media platforms. You have a blessed week, a safe week. We'll see you this Wednesday.